Nehemiah chapter 5. As we dig in here, we're coming through this place with Nehemiah as the governor over the time, and the discouragements that had come from so-called fellow believers, the discouragement from within, the discouragement from without, and yet they've battled through all these things. And then we come to chapter 5 here. And certainly, in that place, there's another dynamic that's going on. And isn't it amazing that no matter what we think we've got ready and we're prepared for, there's always one more thing that comes in just to hinder us, just to bother us, just to slow things down. And we're going to see that today. It says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews, for they said, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. And some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Because things were happening, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine of things that were going on, and more issues were coming up. And it's interesting that in this chapter, it talks nothing about the building. They had stopped their building. This one had thrown them a curveball, as it were, and they'd come to a place where all the other times, all the other attacks, they were faithful in continuing in building. But all of a sudden here, we hit a stop sign. And you know how it is in your own life. You face many things. You might face cancer. You might face financial issues. You might face family issues. You might face your past coming up before you. And sometimes you can get through those things, and all of a sudden one little thing will come in the way and stop you from your walk with the Lord. There was no building of this sanctuary. There was no building of the walls that was going on. Remember, the walls are salvation. The gates are praise. And so what's really going on is their salvation walk had come to a halt because they were more defined by the things that were going on around them than by the things that God wanted to do in and through them. And it's interesting, a man as great as Nehemiah going through these things, and yet these things stopped. And it wasn't because Nehemiah wasn't faithful. It wasn't because some of the other people weren't faithful. It was because God wanted to show them some more things that were happening. And sometimes these things stop. And we can't take it so personally that God, you don't love me anymore. God, you're not with me anymore, as many of us do. Because things aren't a blessing anymore doesn't mean that God still isn't working. He's still working and things are happening. It's just that things have stopped in their progress right now, and they were having trouble. They were trying to distinguish what was going on, and it was because there was sin in the camp. There was opposition in the camp that was just taking things out and slowing things down. And it wasn't because God was mad at them. He was going to complete that good work that he had begun in them, just like he is with you and I. But sometimes things slow down. And we can't take it personally. You certainly have to look at yourself first and say, Lord, am I okay with you? If not, you need to show me what's going on so that I can repent of it, so I can turn from it. And if you get the answer from the Lord that, yes, we're okay, then you have to go, okay, then show me what it is that's going on around me so that I can be a better influence of those things that are happening around me. Help me not to be so discouraged that I lose focus of who you are, that I could stand strong and be an example for others that are around me that aren't being as strong as what they should be. And we can't point fingers at them, because if we do, there's four more pointing back at us that say, well, what about the times when you're not? So we can't point fingers at anybody. It has to be just a place where the church edifies each other and builds each other up and strengthens each other. Because there's going to be people in the midst that are going to fail. There's going to be people in the midst that are going to have hurts that just hinder their walk and others' walks. But we can't point fingers. We need to come alongside and restore. It tells us in Scripture, you that are spiritual, come alongside of them and encourage them. Build them up. Strengthen them. Help them. Don't point fingers at them and knock them down. There's enough people that are going to do that. We need to be those that are going to edify and strengthen. And so there's a famine in the land. It tells us that in verse 3. And because of that, as in verse 1, we're going to back up just for a second here. There's going to be these things that are coming against them. And the first thing is that there was a famine. The second thing is that there was many people that had come to the land. There was more people there now. And when there's a famine and there's more people, guess what happens? There's less food. You know that from COVID. If there's a lot of people and everybody's buying toilet paper and towels, guess what's not going to be on the shelf? Yeah, there's going to be a shortage because there's more people looking for it. And so there's a shortage of things that are going to go on. And folks, if the country keeps going the way it is, if the world keeps going the way it is, we're going to see shortages all over. But what we don't want to see is a famine in the land of the Word of God. We know we're going to face some of these things, and it's okay, because if God is allowing it, then we can get through it. We may do without a few things, and that's okay too, because America's got way too many things anyway. All they are distractions, because the more stuff you have, the more stuff you got to take care of. And we got stuff. Boy, do we have stuff, huh? We got some excess baggage. Starts with the government, but it doesn't stop there. It works all the way down to us too, doesn't it? We certainly can't point fingers at them and say, you got too much stuff. We got too much stuff. Lord, help us in all of this just to keep our focus. So there's a famine. There's more people to take care of. And Nehemiah's taking care of all this and looking at all this, and his heart's cry is to the Lord, Father, where do we go? And we're going to see a couple times in this chapter that he's going to pray again. Remember, he's a man of prayer. All the way through, we see him praying. He says in verse 2 then that there was our sons and our daughters are many, and we take up the corn for them that we may eat. Some also there that said, we have mortgaged our land. So there was a tribute that was going on because of the famine and the tribute. More and more things were coming against them in trying to slow things down. It wasn't the outside, the outward things that were coming against them now. These are things that are inward that we have to deal with. And in our own lives, because the application, we certainly need to have application every time we read. It isn't just about Israel. It isn't just about the people of that time. It's about where are our hearts in the midst of this too. And sometimes there's going to be a famine in our own lives, maybe financially, physically, maybe even spiritually sometimes, but we need to take a look as to why. There's a lot more people now. There's a lot more need that's going on now. And so we see all those things that are happening. There's a drought. There's more people. There's tribute that's going on. In verse 4, it says that. And there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that upon our lands and our vineyards. So there was a taxing that was going on. If you didn't realize, your taxes are probably going to go up again. Well, we're not really going to raise taxes. We're just going to assess your houses $100,000 more than what they're really worth anyway. And that way you'll be paying more taxes, but you won't know that it's really taxes because we're not going to tell you it's really taxes, but it is taxes. Did that make any sense at all? Okay, good. So the tribute's going to be there whether we want it or not. And the tribute's going to come. We shouldn't be surprised at it. We shouldn't be so upset about it that we lose our focus and our peace. But we should be in that place of, okay, Lord, what do I do about it in the midst now? How do I best minister to the people around me without complaining and whining like I normally do? Thanks, Michael. I almost felt good about myself there for a minute. So the tribute is going to be there. But the worst thing that's going to happen, the famines are going to be there, the taxing is going to be there, the increase of people around us are going to be there, but the worst thing that's going to happen comes in verse 5, and it says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are bought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for the other men have our lands and our vineyards. They had to sell their children into slavery just to make things accessible for them so that they could keep living into that place where they would have to sell their children into bondage or sell themselves into bondage. And it wasn't because it was from the outside. This is coming from within, that the church, the people of the church, some are going to be rich, some are going to be poor. And the ones that are rich are going to exploit the ones that are going to be poor. And the sad thing is, it's going on in the church. And they're holding them in bondage instead of setting them free like the Lord wants to. They're holding them in bondage. And so the worst thing about all of these incidences that are coming through is that inwardly they're exploiting others for what they have and for what the other ones need and want. And we can't, again, be upset because these things are going to go on. But what we can be upset with is that the enemy has gotten a foothold in people's lives. We can't be upset with the people because Jesus died for them. What we can be upset with is the sin that holds them in bondage. Nehemiah says in verse 6, "And I was very angry." The cause of the grief. He was grieving over the condition of the people. He was grieving because people had to sell their children and themselves into bondage for others that were there. And how awful a thing that is. We certainly see those things as we go through our country and we look and we see how some people are in bondage to their credit cards. And people are in bondage to the way that they live. People are in bondage to the habits that they have around them. And we can't get upset with the people for falling into those traps. What we can get upset with is that the enemy has brought them to their place where they are in bondage. It tells us this in Galatians chapter 5. Such a wonderful verse as Paul ministers to the church there. He says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't bring yourself to a place again where you come back into bondage. Bondage for the old habits that you used to have. And we all have a past. We all have a past that needs to be forgiven. And sometimes that past comes up into our faces, and we just realize that, boy, some of that stuff is still there. But what we don't want to do is go back into that place then of just giving up from where the Lord has brought us and go back into bondage again. We want to be set free. And for the church, we want to be those that encourage each other not to go back that way. Things may look bad, but it's worse if we walk away from the things of the Lord. If things look bad right now, I would much rather face them walking with the Lord than having those things overtake me again and not walk with the Lord at all and walk away from Him. He can bring us through those things. What does it say in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's a shadow. It's just a shadow of things. It's not the thing. It's a shadow of it. He says, "I will not fear." And what is our tendency? To get afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to my family. And certainly we see those things around us, don't we? We hear of the storms and all the other things that are going on, and we become fearful. Our kids are there. What are they going to do? Instead of trusting the Lord and knowing that He can bring them through, we start fearing. And we enter back in again to bondage. And what happens when you enter back into fear? You don't read your Bibles. You don't pray. You just worry. And I hate to tell you, but your worry doesn't do anybody any good. I know, because I'm a good worrier. And it hasn't done me one bit of good. Isn't that amazing? The tendency of the natural man is to go against the things of the Lord. He says, "Trust and walk in faith." And we go, "But Lord." And He goes, "No, trust and walk in faith." How many times did he tell Joshua, be of good courage? A bunch. Why? Because Joshua was a great man and he was never going to be fearful? No, because he knows. You're fearful, Joshua, so I'm going to tell you, don't be fearful. And God is so forthright with it. He just puts it out in black and white. Joshua, you're fearful, but don't be fearful. You can get through this. I'll bring you through. And so Nehemiah says, and I was angry when I heard their cry in these words, the cry of the people that were coming up. They were starving. They were hurting. They had lost their lands. They had lost their buildings. They were in that place where they had not only mortgaged their lands and their houses, but themselves to others with no hope of paying it back because their lands were gone. Their vineyards were gone. They had no source of income. So how can you pay back a debt when you have no income? You can't. But God can bring us through. So Nehemiah says, I was very angry. Not just a little angry, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself. Notice he doesn't go right to him and start beating him up. He consults with himself, and the meaning of that is you go through it. The word is melech, and it means consulted by going to the throne for counsel. Where did he go? To God. He had no wisdom of his own. And the scripture says, if any of you lack wisdom, then go to God and ask, and he'll give it to you liberally without reproach. The wisdom that we need to have, the wisdom that we need to have for the days that we're in, because we've never been here before and we don't know what to do with it. But what we do know is that we have a God who does, and we can trust him in it. I consulted with myself. I spoke to the Lord, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of you his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Will you even sell your own kids into slavery for yourself? And that's what they were doing. And it still goes on all over the world. We talk about the sex trafficking, the child trafficking that goes on. Selling their own kids at early ages just so that they can survive. Because there is no trust of the God who's able to bring them out of that and stop them from going into it. And it just grieves us. It hurts us. It bothers us because those things ought not be. Nehemiah saw it. And he says, these things shouldn't be in the city of God. These things shouldn't be with the people of God. And it grieves us when we see people falling into those temptations, falling into those places where they're just so upset with things and so hurt by things that they can't even come to church anymore. And it bothers us because it's not what God has for them. It's not the best. And yet because of their condition, because of the things that are around them, they just insulate themselves from the ones that can help them the most. What a sad place that is. And we all know of those folks. Nehemiah confronts these rulers, confronts these people that have exploited their own brethren, exploited their own relatives, exploited them to a point of holding them in bondage when they're supposed to be free. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And yet these have come along and exploited them and put them back into bondage. And I said unto them in verse 8, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. They held their tongue from saying anything, defending themselves, because there was no defense. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? As he asked them a question, what are you doing? It's better for us to walk in the fear of our God. It's better for us to be in that place of walking with our God. It tells us this in Proverbs chapter 9. It says this in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you've never read Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, great book to read. it's an amazing book. I just hold on to that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the longer you stand in reverence of who God is and allow him to be reverenced by yourself in that place, more wisdom comes because he imparts that to our hearts as we go. It's not an instant thing. It's a discipled thing. Something as we sit before him, we come to understand and we gain that wisdom. It's not our wisdom, it's his that he just imparts to us. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And yet what does the world say? God's dead. We don't need God. They're turning the world upside down. And we're here as believers in Christ, saved by the blood of the Lamb, to turn the world right side up. And it's not our strength that's going to do it. It's not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. And so we trust him with it. Lord, it's you. Isn't it amazing? The more we go through and the more we get to, the more we realize that the only place we can go is the only place that's safe, to the place before the throne, crying out to God and just trusting him. Lord, I've got nothing. When I first got saved, we were going through and I was reading like crazy. I wasn't doing much, but I was reading like crazy. And I figured after 5 years, I should have this down. I should be pretty good. And you know what? And I know Cardi knows. The longer you walk with him, the more you know, I don't have anything. I can't give you anything outside of God. Because the only thing I have is what he's given me. I feel more incompetent now than I ever have before. So we just come to that place of putting ourselves before the throne of God and just trusting him. And Nehemiah looks at him and says, it's not good that you don't walk in the fear of God. Because you could tell it's true because they were putting their own brethren into bondage, which is what God said not to do. And their answer, their reply would be, well, I have to live too, so I have to get my just dues, and I have the capability to do it now. But if you're doing what's wrong, it's still wrong no matter how many excuses you can come up with. It's still wrong. So then what do you do with it? Lord, forgive me and show me what's right so that I can go in the right way. Lord, help me not to whine more or complain more, but help me to trust you more. Because you've put me in this place where I don't know what to do, and so I do what's natural instead of what's supernatural. And our prayer is that we would all grow in that place of having those things that are more supernatural than natural. And that's Nehemiah's heart. He's trying to get things back into order and put those things in the place. And if we don't have a fear of God, the answer's right there in verse 9. If we don't have the fear of God, then we're going to have the reproach of the enemy. If we do have the fear of God, we're still going to have the reproach of the enemy. But wouldn't you rather have the reproach with God than without God? Because if God is for you, who can be against you? So who are you trusting? It shows in our walk. If we're trusting God, we're going to go to him. If we're trusting ourselves, we're going to go to the flesh. And so he goes on and he says in verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. He goes into details of everything that they should give back so that they wouldn't be able to say, well, you didn't say olive yards, so must be we can keep those and give everything else back. Because isn't that the natural state of man? Well, if you didn't say it, that must mean I can still do it. We did that as kids, didn't we? Well, mom and dad didn't say, you can't go out and go there. They said I couldn't go out and go here. So I'll just go out and go there, even though it's wrong, right? There we are, the natural man just taking over. So restore unto them, he gives details about it, and he says also the 100th part of the money, of the corn, of the wine, of the oil that you exact of them, that you take away from them. Give those things back. Give them those things. Give them the counsel. Give them just that place where they can be built up and not torn down. The world is busy tearing everything down. Our governments are busy tearing everything down. God wants to rebuild. He wants to rebuild those lives that are destroyed by sin. He wants to rebuild those lives that are taken away by selfishness, by greed. He wants to rebuild those things in our lives, because we're going to be the example to a world who doesn't want to know him. And even if this is taken over by something that would be so anti-Christian, we still need to be those lights that are shining. Jesus was in a place under bondage of Rome, but it didn't stop him from being a light in the world, even though Christianity wasn't going to be allowed. He was still a light in the world in the worst of places. And if he can do it, and he's in us, what can you and I do? We can be a light to our families, to our spouses. We can be a light in this world that God wants us to be. So then they said in verse 12, after being rebuked, we will restore. Isn't it great? You know what we don't see is them saying, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm too rich now. I don't need it anymore. They repented and they did it. They did what God asked of them. Do you think God is going to bless them? Amen, yes. And doesn't he do that with you and I? He'll do the same thing for you and I that he did for them. If he does it for one, it wouldn't be fair if he didn't do it for everybody. But if you follow the promises of God and the understanding of who God is, he's going to give you the same blessing that he gives these people, to do what's right. So restore unto them. And they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So we will do as you say. And then I called the priests and took an oath of them. So he brought them before the priests just to make sure they do what they said they would do. Because a lot of people say, oh, I'll do it. And what do? Never do it. So he called the priests. Well, if you're going to vow, you're going to do it before God. And you're going to do it before the men of God. So I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And I also shook my lap, which means just that he would just take his clothing that was in front of him and just shake it and say, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. In other words, I'm putting this before God that if you don't do it, you're going to be shaken out. Just like I'm shaking the dust off my lap. Whoa. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be shaken by God. Because when he shakes, everything falls apart. I want him to put me together, not to shake me out and just have everything fall apart. And all the congregation said, amen and praise the Lord. What's he doing? He's restoring worship of the God that should be over the nation. And that's what we should be doing, is bringing people to a place where they're going to say amen and praise the Lord, and bring them back to a place where God is exalted and put first. And isn't that what we want for this country? Isn't it what we want for this world, is that they would know Jesus and praise him? That should be our heart. And as we mature in the things of the Lord, that should be more and more our heart, and less of, Lord, just smoke them. I've said it before. I won't tell you that I haven't stopped. Because there's sometimes I just look at them and just go, oh, Lord. And then I have to repent. And it's such a long process. It's easier just to say, okay, Lord, and let him do it, than it is to go through all of that. So amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. Moreover, from that time, so we have a change in what's going on here. First, he's ministering to the people and getting them back to a place where they can start rebuilding again, where they can start working again, so that there was unity in the body. And then he changes over, and this is what he says. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years. So he's been 12 years. Remember, he was the king's cupbearer, and he set a time and said, I'll come back, king. And the king said, how long? Evidently, this was how long. 12 years. He's working at this and ministering to the people and showing them their need for God and how to get there. And we think, that's a long time. I was thinking maybe a month, 12 years. He was doing the things to get the people to the place of walking with the Lord. How long has it taken you and me to come to a place of walking with the Lord through all our problems and issues? It's going to take a lifetime, because we're going to keep learning till we get home. And if God is that patient to take you and I from the time we get saved till the time that we get taken home, how long can we take with somebody to minister to them without getting frustrated at them and getting upset with them for not doing what they should be doing? Oh, have patience with one another. Have grace. We want grace. Have grace for those around you to walk with them, to bring them to the King. We get time to rest when we get home. Rest is not for here. So 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten of the bread of the governor. He was supposed to have an allowance as governor over the land. And some of the leaders that were godly took it. Some of the leaders did not. Nehemiah was one of them. He trusted the Lord for his provision. He trusted the Lord to do what God wanted to do for him. And you can't blame those that took the allowance and point fingers at them saying, well, Nehemiah didn't, so you shouldn't. There are some that are going to take it because the Lord tells them, some that are not going to take it because the Lord tells them. And you just wonder, oh, what gift is God going to give me for it? Is he going to give me the grace to do it? Or is he going to give me the spirit to say I don't have to? It's individual. We can't point fingers at somebody and say they're wrong, Nehemiah's right, because they're both right. We have to give them the grace that we want is the grace that we need to give others. But he didn't take it. And he says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable to the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even the servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. I did it because God had told me to, and I reverenced my God not to do it. And God is going to tell us, our kids, when they were growing up, after we got saved, we're a little over the top with a few things. And our kids always complained, everybody else in school gets to watch these shows. We can't even turn on the TV with it. Come on. But for us, it was a place where we couldn't let that happen, because we were accountable to God to raise them, and this is the way he told us to raise them. And so we had to do that. And I think they see it a little bit more now. Now that they're older, they still tell us they were mad at us. But guess what? I'd rather have you mad at me and saved than mad at me and not. You know, for Nehemiah, this is what he had to do. And he was faithful in it. There was integrity in his service. There was integrity in the way that he lived. And we need to have that same integrity. God, if you tell me, then I want to have the integrity and the faithfulness not to do that. Lord, show me. But that means you need to be in the Word. That means you need to be before God and just allow him to work in and through you to show you these things. And he says, yea, also, in verse 16, I continued in the work of this wall, the wall of salvation that had stopped. I continued. I needed to continue in this wall. I didn't want to stop and say, that's it, I'm done with you bozos. I'm finished. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm leaving. I'm going back to King Artaxerxes and just serve him wine. Because that's what I need to do, because I'm finished with you people. He doesn't say that. He says, I continued in the work of this wall, the work that the Lord had put before him. I continued, and I continued in it. No matter if nobody else did, Nehemiah was going to. And you know what? Even if the rest of the world says no, we need to continue in our walk with him, because it's about our salvation. Do we have the integrity to say, even though nobody else is going to, I'm going to walk with the Lord? But you have to come to that place in your own heart, in your own life, in your own walk with him to be able to say that. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. All the ones that were with him gathered to the work. They were faithful in what God called them to, and they were faithful to walk with the one who was going to lead them in that way. Moreover, there were at my table. And this is why he needed an allowance, right? Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and the rulers. Can you imagine? We think it's bad. Rosemary said it was bad when she had seven kids at home and Frank, and they're sitting there serving them. They were telling me the other day that in their driveway when they were up in the city, the milkman still delivered milk. For those of you that are old enough, you know what that means. For those of you that are younger, you have no clue what that means. But they used to bring the bottles of milk and deliver them. Every week, they would have 56 quarts of milk delivered in their driveway. That's a lot of milk. Those poor cows. Can you imagine? 56 quarts a week they're going through. That's a lot of milk. That's just milk. And you know your kids, your boys, they go through a pair of sneaks every 3 days. Well, it seems like every 3 days. Okay, it's not every 3 days, but they go through a pair of sneaks all the time. You're getting 46 quarts of milk. You're buying shoes for seven kids. Whoa, that's a lot. Faithful in standing with the ones that were with him. Are we faithful in standing with the ones that are with him? Help us to be faithful to the household of faith. Help us to be faithful to minister to those around us that need to know that love of Jesus that we have. Help us to have that integrity. There were at my table 150 of the Jews and the rulers, besides those that came unto us from the heathen that were round about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six sheep, also fowls that were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor, the allowance of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. He saw the people and the hurts that they had, and he didn't demand of them something that they couldn't give. That's grace. Because what's demanded of you and I? Perfection. Guess what? None of you have it. I don't have it. But I know the one who does. And he gave us that perfection in us. And what did we have to do for it? He says, this is the work that you need to do. Because the disciples came to him once and said, what is the work that we need to do? He says, this is the work. And I'm sure they're all ears. Because we all love to work for our earning, right? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus and him who sent him. Believe in Jesus. That's what we have to do to pay that price that he gives to us so freely. We believe him. Lord, that's all I have to do? Yeah. But belief means more than just, okay, Lord, you got me. I'll sign on the dotted line. That belief means we walk with him all our days. There's an action that comes with it. Because that believing isn't just a once belief. That believing is every day you're going through stuff. You believe him in those days that you're going through those things. Believing every moment in every circumstance. Trusting him in the midst of it. And you can't do that on your own. It's the pouring out of God's Spirit in your life that enables you and helps you to do that. Because if it's left to this natural man, I'm going to quit. And America's in that place, aren't we? The condition that we're in is because of the denying of Jesus that has taken place for so many years. We see the symptoms of it, but the root cause is sin and no forgiveness because we don't want it. I don't want to be forgiven by God. I want to do what I want to do. No, we can't. And we need to be encouragers for each other that we don't. The bondage was heavy on the people. The bondage is heavy on you. The bondage that's around you to keep you from Jesus is heavy around you. The discouragement, the disappointment, the hard labor that you're in is hard on you. But God is able to keep you. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Or do you just want to give up? I can't do this anymore. And not only can't I don't want to. I want to be like the rest of the world. No, you don't. We want to be like Jesus. And you know, the hard thing is for us is that Jesus came and Scripture says that he had no place to lay his head. He had absolutely nothing. We saw it in the Gospel of Mark Wednesday night when we were there. When they were talking about who do we pay taxes to, he had to ask for a penny because he didn't have one. I can't show you who's on this coin if I don't have a coin. So he had to ask for one. let's see, God who made everything came in the flesh. He had no place to lay his head. He had no money. Guess what you have? A lot more than that. And it's all because of the grace of God. Who do we owe our allegiance to and our worship of? Oh, Lord, help us. We are a spoiled bunch, and we need help. Thank you for your Spirit. And so he finishes up here, and he says, think upon me, my God. So he prays again for the good that I've done according to all this people. Help me in the midst of this, Lord, because I need you. We see all the way through how good God has been to us, how wonderful he's been to us, and we owe him everything, and we can give him absolutely nothing. Micah 6:8 tells us what we need to do. He says to walk humbly with your God, to love mercy. And how are we doing? Oh, Lord, some days I do really good, but then I hit those spots, Lord, and I don't do anything. And you know what? There's forgiveness there. If you're in a place where you need forgiveness, go to the one that can give you forgiveness. If you need help, go to the one who can give you help. If you need wisdom, go to the one who can give you wisdom. You need peace today, go to the Prince of Peace, because there's no other place you can get it. You can't buy it at the store. You can't order it from Amazon. Their warehouses are empty of that. They don't have any of it. But God never runs out. We talked about the treasuries of snow. He's got his treasuries, and they're full, just to pour out. So, Father, thank you that there's forgiveness with you. Thank you that we have a place that we can go, that we can come before you, Lord, and just pour out our heart and just know that you hear. Your scripture tells us that you incline your ear to hear us. And we're so thankful that you listen, Lord, because we're a people that you really shouldn't and don't have to listen to, but you do because you're God, and that's who you are. It's your character. It's your nature. Lord, make us more like you as you conform us to your image, Lord. You've spoken to us today through your word. You've given us hope in these times. You've given us a life worth living. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So, Lord, help us to come to you and to trust you more than we trust the things of the world. We're thankful, Father, that you made a way for us to come, and we come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need, asking for your help, looking to you and trusting you, Lord. Make us a people of integrity. Make us a people who are worthy because of your worth. And we'll give you thanks and we'll praise you, Lord. We'll let those walls of salvation be built up in our life. We'll let those gates of praise ring out with praise and worship to our King, the only one who's worthy. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.